All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we're coming down to the end of this great book of Revelation. And, you know, that's kind of always a bittersweet thing. It's always exciting as you start a new book verse by verse. And then when you come to the end of it, it's kind of like, oh, I don't want to stop. I like this. But yet, you know, there's something to look forward to. There's a new book, a new journey that we're going to be partaking on as family together. So in Revelation chapter 20, I just want to read verses 1 and 2 as we begin here. He says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Verse 2 says, "And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So this 1,000-year reign, this is going to lead us on into the eternal reign of Jesus. So now in this chapter, we are beyond the Great Tribulation. We've gotten through the Great Tribulation at this point. Jesus has returned to the earth. He has wiped out his enemies, and he will now take up residence here on this earth. We learned last week that he will rule with a rod of iron. So now we're going to look at some events that lead into this portion of time, right after the Great Tribulation, after he's won the battle and overcome his enemies. And it's going to be shown us these events that take place here in chapter 20. Now this 1,000-year period brings us where we're now at, we will now be at a state of glory. A state of glory. It's not the final state of glory, but it's kind of like a transition. It's like a 1,000-year transition where we come out of this world as we know it, and then we're going to be placed in a world that I believe is going to be totally mind-blowing. It's not going to be anything like the world that we live in today. There will be many things, many different things, many things that will be so much differently. First, there's this angel we see here that he comes down from heaven and he will bind Satan. We see that there in verse 1. An angel coming down from heaven. And he has having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So he's coming with this great chain in his hand. And so I think it's great to see that Satan is going to be bound by just another angel. Just another angel. This angel then throws him into the bottomless pit. And Satan is bound not by the Lord, not by a host of angels, not even by Michael the archangel, but he's bound by a single angel and thrown into this bottomless pit. And we often imagine that there's this huge cosmic struggle going on constantly between God and Satan. And we know God ultimately wins, of course. But for now, we assume it's kind of touch and go sometimes. But that's just simply not true. Because, see, Satan is not the evil counterpart of God. God is God, stands alone. There is none like him. None who can even begin to challenge him. Because Deuteronomy 4:39 said there is no other. God is God and period. That's it. Satan previously was known as the archangel Lucifer. He's always been a created being. Satan's always been a created being. So if there's a counterpart to Satan, it would be an archangel like Michael or Gabriel, but not God in any sense of the being meeting, because Satan is a created being. That's why when we see Satan from a heavenly perspective, we will say, like it says in Isaiah 14, "Is this the one who troubled the whole world?" He's going to appear pretty wimpy looking, I believe, compared to what we really, the power we seem to place on him today. So this angel is holding this chain in his hand. And that's another interesting part. It seems that it only takes one hand by a single angel to detain Satan. He's not got him in both hands trying to tie him up. One great chain in one hand. Now look at the beginning of verse 3. It says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. So we find that he's bound and he's thrown into this bottomless pit at this point. And this bottomless pit, of course, is the abuso into which Satan is tossed. And it's the place where the worst demons are presently being incarcerated. They're already there, those worst ones. And so a place so horrific. This place is, this abuso is so horrific that in the demons in Matthew chapter 8 beg to be cast in a herd of swine instead of being sent there. They didn't. That was so terrible of a place. We've talked a little bit about it previously. We've seen this place. We know that it's a fiery place, a place of torment. And then many believe that it's a place in the center of the earth, which is a possibility. But the one thing that we do know about this place is Satan is thrown into it. He's thrown into this bottomless pit, and he is bound there for 1,000 years. And we will see in this text that the 1,000 years is mentioned six times. Six times we see it here. And when we see something repeating word like this, repeating words are always there to tell us something, to really prove a point. And I think this should convince us that there is a literal 1,000-year period of time. And we need to really understand that this is an actual 1,000 years. So why am I making such a major point about that? Well, because there are people that teach that we're already in the millennium. We're already in the millennium. They're called post-millennial believers. And they believe that the events up to chapter 19 have already taken place. That's their theology. They say that chapters 1 through 18 have already been fulfilled, and they want to kind of believe that we are in a place right now that is just getting better and better. I don't know what kind of hole they have their head in. But they believe that once it reaches to a certain place of better, then Jesus will come back. Well, you should be aware of this type of teaching because you may run into someone that believes that. And we need to know how to give an answer to that kind of theology. One thing to bring to their attention is, it sure doesn't look like Satan is bound today. That just doesn't make a lot of sense. As we see what's going on in the world today, it doesn't appear that Satan is having any difficulty bringing about his agenda in the world, in the world system. He seems to be getting many, many people to follow after his ways. He is destroying multitudes in advance of his own destruction. Also, why would Paul say, stand against the wiles of the devil, or watch out for his fiery darts if he's already been bound? There wouldn't be any need for Paul to write those things. So because we can see that when he's bound, it will be for 1,000 years, and during that time, there will not be any more deception. Think of what it will be like living in a world without any deception whatsoever. Can you really even imagine? Can we imagine in our mind right now? Think of a world like that. You go to purchase something and you walk away knowing that you paid the best price possible. There are a lot of things in this world that look very good on the surface, but behind the facade, it's not such a great deal for only $19.95. See, today we live in a world filled with deception. But during this 1,000 years, the father of deception, the father of lies, is going to be bound. No more deception, no more lies. That is what heaven is going to be like. That's what it's going to be like. Start thinking about heaven. We need to think about heaven a lot more than what we do. That's just a true statement. I know that we all get so caught up in all of the stuff of this life, all of the busy things that occupy our time and our thoughts, heaven seems to get kind of pushed to the back of our thoughts. But here in the end of this great book of Revelation, heaven becomes the focus. We see the focus is on heaven and what is going on at this 1,000-year time. But I believe that it should be our focus today as well. We should have our focus more on heaven today. It needs to be a place in our thoughts that is able to bring to us real hope. Real hope for today. See, that's what we have that unbelievers don't have. We have hope. And we're called to help other people escape the world system and the loss of hope that they have right now. There is a time coming when Satan will not be able to operate any longer. Imagine if there is any media at all during the millennium. I don't know if there will be or not. But if it is, think of all the media being directed then totally and completely by Jesus. By Jesus, there will be no need for parental controls. Everything that will come into your home will be good. There will not be explicit lyrics in music. Think of all the billboards proclaiming the glory of God. Now, I don't know if these things will be there. I don't know that, but these are things that we can kind of relate to today. They're things that kind of bring them into our understanding. The things that we see today won't be there. Things that we understand by talking about these, and it helps to get us an idea of just how marvelous it's going to be as we think of a life without all of that stuff. All of that stuff. Imagine all the things that bring turmoil in your life. Maybe it's an affliction that you just can't overcome. Maybe it's a bad back, or your legs are not what they used to be. Imagine life with absolutely no diseases, no aches or no pains, no problems at all. That's what's being talked about here in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation during this 1,000-year reign and then on into eternity. Imagine a world where everybody likes everybody. Well, what do we read in the news today? Are we here in the news today? It's just filled with disaster, murders, and robberies, and crime being on the increase. None of these things will exist. Only good news will be proclaimed. Wow. Just imagine. The only reason for a paper then will be able to learn about all the great things that God is doing. And of course, you know, most people don't get newspapers today, but the internet, if it's still there, it'll only be about the good news of what God is doing. So when we talk about that kind of a place, doesn't it just make you feel better? It just kind of lifts you up. It makes you want to smile. It just brings a smile because you're starting to think of something other than what is going on in your life and on in this world today, which is a pretty ugly place right now. Think about what Philippians 4:8 says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on those things. That's what Paul's telling us to do. Of course, that verse comes right after he tells us to be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, let our request be known to him. And then what does he do? He will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. We'll guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. And so he tells us not to be anxious, to pray, have that peace. And once you have that peace, then he says, just focus on what's positive and on good. Now, it's not just positive thinking in that sense of the word, but we serve a positive God. And he wants us to have our minds and our thoughts on these good things. So during this 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. He will be shut up in a couple of different ways. Look at verse 3 as it goes on. And it says, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So the seal is set on him, or literally, he's sealed over. It's like he's thrown in and they seal the lid closed on top of it. Remember, they tried to seal the tomb when Jesus was in there. But now the tables are turned on Satan. The tables are turned and they seal up this bottomless pit, and it's sealed for a 1,000-year period. God's peace, God's prosperity will be on the earth. The end of deception will have come. This will continue, like it says, for 1,000 years. The world will experience unparalleled peace all throughout this 1,000-year period of time. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the fact that there will still be one more opportunity of deception. We'll get to the end of that more next week. It's hard to understand why, but here in verse 3, it shows us that after this 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a little while, it says. Keep in mind, Satan knows this is coming. He is aware of how he's going to end up, and he continues on in spite of knowing this, in spite of knowing what his end is. And we need to know our enemy. He knows he has a limited amount of time left, and he's seeking to destroy every life that he can in the meantime. Yet many people in America don't even believe that there is a devil. They don't even believe him. Is the devil real? No, he's like Santa Claus. He's like Santa Claus. He's invisible. And that helps him to operate the way that he does. It does. Because if you were invisible, you could get away with almost anything you wanted to do. You could get away with it. That's the way that the devil is today. An invisible criminal would be able to get away with anything. To most Americans today, the devil is invisible to them. He's invisible to them. They don't believe he even exists. They don't believe he exists. Because of that, he's able to lure them into all kinds of things that destroy life. He's able to lead them into drugs, into gambling, into alcohol, pornography. The list goes on and on and on. He uses these things to accomplish his goal in people's lives, which is to destroy as many lives as he can before he is sealed up. That's what he's doing today. He hates us. He hates God, and so he hates us. And because we're created in the image of God. And then when you become a Christian, we become a marked person. We get that spiritual target on our chest. The devil is not happy that you are here this morning. He would rather that you would all be at home. He would rather you be distracted by some of the entertainment of the world. He tries to convince us that we don't need church. You know, people will tell me, I don't have to go to church to be saved. I don't have to go to church to get to heaven. I usually respond, well, that's probably, it could be true, but you don't need a parachute to jump out of an airplane either, but it makes a big difference. You might want to have one. We don't have to go to church. Let's just stay home. Well, keep in mind, David stayed behind when it was time for the kings to go out. And we know what happened with that situation. Those thoughts come straight from the enemy himself. We say, you don't have to go. You don't go. The devil doesn't want you here because he knows that you're going to hear God's word. You're going to hear the word. He doesn't want you to hear it. He knows that if you hear it and believe it and follow it, you will end up in heaven. And that's not what he wants for you. That's not his plan for you. We are warned that he is a roaring lion, seeking about, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to keep people from knowing the truth any way that he can. That's why he wants to keep people away from church. Because it's when not only you're hearing the word, but you're getting the fellowship of other believers. You're getting the encouragement, hopefully, and the support from one another of having that fellowship together. He wants you to believe the lie that you can run your own life. He wants you to believe the lie that you're the most important person in the world. He wants you to end up just like him in destruction. So we know what happens to him. He's thrown into this bottomless pit, sealed up for 1,000 years. Now look at verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So now we see these thrones of leadership, of rulership, that are set up, and these thrones, they're before the saints. The saints are before them. And all those who lost their heads for the witness of Jesus during the tribulation period because they wouldn't receive the mark, they wouldn't deny Christ, and they were lost their head in the tribulation. The tribulation saints are there. So the church and that group of people, they've been resurrected, and now they're going to serve the Lord as judges. We're going to be part of this structure of dispensing righteousness to this new world. We talked about earlier about the 24 elders and how they would rotate through, and so everybody's going to have that time throughout all eternity. Now, at this point, this is not the new heaven and the new earth yet. But it's certainly new compared to the one we have now. And this will continue for this 1,000-year period, this millennial period. Now look at verse 5. He says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now the word but there in the beginning is a very important word here. Because it's a connection thing. So everyone that was what is called the first resurrection, everyone in that, they will be living in this millennial kingdom. Everyone evil who died in the tribulation, everyone who died apart from Jesus Christ, they will remain separated from their bodies, their souls in hell, and their bodies in the grave. It says that this is the first resurrection. And so it says there, and so verse 6 starts out, it says, blessed and holy is he who is a part of this first resurrection. So there is a number of people that take part in this first resurrection. These are blessed people. the saints of God. And if you look at this text, you realize who it is that is going to be in the millennium. It is Christians. It is Christians. It is those who have believed by faith in Jesus Christ, those who have not worshiped the beast, and we're all going to be there. From all eternity past, we will be all be living at that time. It will be a blessed time for sure. We sang this song, bless his name, bless his name. Boy, just think of the blessings of that time. But then it goes on in verse 6. Over such, over these ones that did not receive Christ, the second death, or the ones that received Christ, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, consider this for a moment. There is a resurrection that's called the first resurrection, and then they talk about a second death here. He describes it in a way, in that way on purpose. There are these events that are taking place. In one sense, going into the tribulation is the first resurrection. But is it an event, or actually is it a category? As we think about it that way, I think these things are actually categories. The second death is a category of all unbelievers for all time. For all time, to see that the first resurrection is all of those who have put their trust in Jesus. So why do I think it's categories in that context? Because first, Luke 14:14, Jesus says, it is the resurrection of the just. This first resurrection he talked about. There are a lot of just people, and they are not all resurrected at the one time. This kind of gets a little bit confusing when you think about it, but there is Christ. He was resurrected from the dead. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, which happened over 2,000 years ago. So someone has already been resurrected, and of course that's Jesus. He was resurrected at that time. Then as you look forward, as we move forward, there's going to be other people resurrected before this time that we're reading about here. So who are they? Well, first it's the church. The church will be raptured, joined together with our bodies, and we will be in heaven with him. Prior to this. So that is the second time people have been resurrected. So this category of a first resurrection, the church will be a part of it. It is a category of believers, and it includes Jesus being resurrected from the dead, the church being raised at the rapture. Also, you have the resurrection that we read about earlier in Revelation about the two witnesses that we saw there. And then there's the resurrection of the tribulation saints. So they are all mentioned here, and they've been resurrected also. So if there is only one resurrection, there couldn't be a rapture or anything like that. Some will say that there is only one resurrection, and it will be at the end of the age. But we can see that there has been many resurrections up to this point. Think of the saying, if you're born twice, you die once. If you're born, then born again, it's only one more death, physical death that we have to face, and then on to eternal life. Unless we're raptured before we have that physical one. But if you're only born once, you will die twice. You not only die in this life, but then there will be that spiritual separation from God for all eternity, which is the worst death of all. This section lays out for us what, as believers, we will be doing for this 1,000-year period of time. We're not just going to be playing our harps and all that kind of stuff. It says that we will rule and reign with him. We will be in charge, in a sense, under God's, Jesus' authority. We will live with him, and we will be a part of his government structure. That will be as it says here, dispensing righteousness to the world. Righteousness will being dispensed to everyone. Think about having a totally honest, service-oriented government. Totally different than the one we have today. We will be living on a righteous planet with a righteous ruler and a righteous government, and we will be dispensing righteousness. Wow, just to even consider it. Our lives will have ultimate purpose at that point. So what does that mean? Well, today we can kind of sometimes seem like we're just grudging our way through. There are times when we feel like our feet are getting bogged down and we don't make as much out of life as we thought we would. We're not making the headway that we thought we would. It seems that time goes so fast. It seems like, you know, you're starting out in your life and you get to, you know, you're in early 20s and all you have all of this stuff planned out. And then you blink your eyes and you're something else and it's like, what happened? You know, but, you know, that's our life in our world system. But think about living for all eternity where that never happens, where things work out. A life that every step you take has purpose and has meaning. Never again will you be planning on something, counting on it to be a certain way, only to have it not work out at all. That won't happen ever again. The world we live in today gives us no guarantees. No guarantees that what we desire is going to come to pass. Life doesn't turn out all the time like we thought it would. Remember though, this is really important part of this. This is not the life that God has for us. This is not His plan for us. He has so much more for so much longer. It's called eternity. He says He knows the plans that He has for us, the plans of a hope and a future and not calamity in Jeremiah 29. It's called eternity. There is where we will have peace and prosperity beyond all that we can even imagine. We can't really fathom it in our minds today. That is the future. That is the future that gives us hope. Are you seeing, so are starting to see the contrast in that versus our life today? Where we're at today, the world we live in today versus heaven. What a major contrast it is. These two are totally opposite of each other. Totally opposite. That's why we should have our thoughts and our minds focus more on heaven rather than on the things of this earth. This life offers no real hope. This life is a mirage. The more you chase after it, the harder you hit the ground when it doesn't work out. This life offers you certain things that it offers you, but when you get them, when you finally get them, they're not what you thought they'd be. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have. It just doesn't matter. You can have everything that this world has to offer, still you can be hopeless. Think about Solomon. Think about Solomon. He had it all. And he said it was all in vain. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, he was talking about if there was no resurrection. And if this life has everything that we have to hope for, that would be pathetic. That's where the world is. Apart from Christ, they have no hope. All they're trying to do is live for right now. They don't have anything to look forward to. Paul told the Thessalonians that he had seen them in the patience of hope. They were patient in hope. They were going through a lot of persecution during that time. They were under a lot of trouble and they were being patient. Why? Because of their hope. We have a hope of eternity. We have that hope and we need to share that hope with others. What hope did the Thessalonians have? Well, they had the hope that one day they would be in this thousand-year millennial reign with Christ. That was their hope. That needs to be our hope as well. That are able to look beyond the current difficulties and see the future. They had that hope that they would be living in a completely different world than the one that they were in then and the one that we're in now. They had hope in the promise that they would be delivered from the present bondage of this world. And that's what this world offers us, is darkness and bondage. And the Lord offers us hope and life and light. That's where our hope lies. It's in heaven. In this text, we can get a hold of a very true and living hope for our lives. As we see Satan, the deceiver, is going to be bound, is going to be sealed over for that thousand years. In the end, we win, and we will be with Christ. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. What a peaceful thing that is. And this present situation that we live in right now is eventually going to be terminated. We need to spend time reflecting on verses that say things like, well, we're just passing through. We are pilgrims. We are strangers here. That's the type of verses we need to have hidden in our heart. I believe it's time for us as His church to get back the hope of heaven. I believe we need to have the hope of heaven more in our day-to-day lives so that we don't allow the struggles of this world and the deceitfulness that Satan is bringing into our lives right now to keep us from receiving all that God has for us today. I think the pressures of this world and of this world system has caused many in the church today to lose its grip on the reality of heaven. It's, it's there, but am I really going to get there? I see so many, I hear so many people say, I hope I get to heaven. No, you should be certain of it. If you're in the Word, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you know you're going to heaven. You don't have to hope for that. You just have to place your hope in that. God's timing will get us there when He's ready. We need to be focused on something that is real. By faith, it already exists for us. It's already a reality. That should be there. Our minds should be there. We should be there in that respect so that nothing affects us of this world today. It's having that full armor of God on and being able to, especially having that helmet of salvation. Keeping our mind on things of above and knowing that we're saved. The Bible says, set your mind on things of above and not on the earth. Set your mind on things of above. Turn to your Bibles real quick to Romans chapter 8. I want to go over a few things here comparing the future hope and the struggles of today. And see what Paul had to say here in Romans chapter 8. What a great chapter this is. There's so much to be able to just to spend time in this chapter, as much as you can. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start out in verse 18. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul's saying, weigh out the differences here. The suffering of this life in one hand and the glory that will be revealed when Jesus takes up residence here on earth in this other hand. The Bible says that those two are not even worthy to be compared with one another. The glory is going to outweigh the sufferings of this world so far apart. We won't even be able, we can't comprehend it now. The glory that's coming. Years ago, I was walking through our church, and we had a school in our church, and my daughter was in the school, and she was in the building. And as I walked by her desk, I looked down at her, and she smiled this big smile. And I said, "Lord, I'm so blessed. I just appreciate all your glory that you're giving me." And he gave me this vision of this huge, dark, black door. And underneath this door, there was just a little sliver of bright light coming out. And the Holy Spirit said, "That's how much you're getting now. Wait till that door gets open. All the glory's coming out. We just have so much to look forward to. We can't even compare the sufferings to the glory that we will see and have and experience." Now look at verse 19 of Romans 8. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So even creation is suffering under the effects of sin. Even the animals will no longer be a threat. Lions will not need to be feared at that time. It will go back to what God intended his creation to be. The earth will be delivered just like we will be. Now look at verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." So it's in labor, it's painful. The earth is going through these pains. Verse 23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. With perseverance. We should be eagerly waiting with perseverance. Sometimes we're not patient. "Lord, just come back today. I'm having a really hard time." But see, we should be waiting, thinking about heaven. Having our mind on things of above and not things on the earth. Being eager. We should be eager to get to a place that's not like this. Not just leaving this valley, leaving this world system the way that we know it now. Are you looking forward to heaven? Do you think about what heaven is going to be like? Are you interested in what's coming? And we're reading about it here today. It also says with perseverance. As you look forward, that's when you are able to persevere. Your focus gets turned more to what's really valuable, what's really important for eternity. Our hearts should be looking for and longing for home. And like the scripture I talked about earlier, we're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. Our hearts should be looking, longing for our home. I get homesick whenever I'm away from home. Several years back, I had to go to California for 6 months. All I did was think about coming back here. So are you homesick for heaven? Are you homesick for heaven? You're not if you don't think about it very much. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I was thinking about heaven today"? Probably not very often. Because I've been in this chapter, I've been going over this message all week, I've been thinking about heaven a lot this week. And it's changed my view of what's taking place in this world. I see things a lot differently. It's bringing me perseverance, enabling me to conquer some of the things in my life that I need to conquer. It causes me to see through the circumstances and to know that they're just a tunnel. And there is light at the other end. And it's not a train. But keep in mind, no matter how dark and no matter how long that tunnel is, when you take the first step in, you're already on your way out of it. You're already on your way out of that tunnel. Thinking about heaven will put life in perspective for you. When you meditate on heaven, try it and just see what happens. Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Don't you just love him? He's always miserable. And he wants everyone else to be miserable with him. Oh, today's going to be all right, but I don't know how. It's just terrible. He just knows that nothing is ever going to work out. Are you an Eeyore? Are you an Eeyore that can be stopped? Once you get perspective of heaven, once you really start to meditate on things of above, all of a sudden the negatives of this world, they're still there. They don't go away, but you have the ability to rise above them because you have that persevering hope. You have that hope of heaven. So there are some events that will precede this thousand-year period that will come before this millennium period reigns. They are the second coming of Christ. The beast and the false prophet will be thrown into the fiery lake. The armies, the enemies of the Lord, will be destroyed. Satan will be bound and locked in the abyss. Then thrones of judgment will be introduced. And then the martyred dead of the tribulation will be resurrected. So these events revealed in their proper sequence make it clear. Make it very clear that this thousand-year period follows all of these events, including the second coming of Christ. So the conclusion that the second coming is premillennial is clearly supported by a normal, literal interpretation of Revelation chapter 20. That it hasn't already taken place. Those things in chapter 1 through 18 haven't already been fulfilled. They're coming. Jesus is coming back. And it could be any day now, or it could be years from now. His long-suffering is able to wait. He has the perfect time. He knows when everybody that's going to ever receive him receives him. Once that happens, we'll hear that trumpet sound. We'll be raptured out of here. And these things that we've read about for the last number of months here in the book of Revelation will begin. But we want to focus on the good part. We want to focus and keep our mind on things of above, not the things here on this earth. And so we are able to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And what a great time as we talk about heaven. As we talk about heaven and think about that night that Jesus was betrayed, and as he gathered his disciples together to have the Lord's Supper, as he gathered them together and he said to do this in remembrance of him. But as we think about the significance of his body and his blood that was given for us, it's not just the fact that he died on the cross. The significance is that he was resurrected to all heaven for all eternity.